You know, last week we started John chapter 15, and as Fritz alluded to, we're looking at, and we looked at last week, abiding in Christ and what happens in our lives. And the second thing that happens if you and I abide in Christ first and foremost, the next thing is that the love that we receive from God, we need to share with others. You know, love one another. Those are two very, very key things in life. And usually what happens when you and I do that, we make Satan and his emissaries stinking mad because they don't like to see Christ glorified. They don't like to see people worshiping him and passionately pursuing him every day of his life, you know, our lives. And as the last song alluded to, and his mercies are so deep and wonderful, I just want to remind us what we would find in Lamentations 3, and we would find these words, through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. As you and I passionately pursue our relationship with Christ, and as we passionately pursue him, you know, and love the body and love outside the body, opposition will happen. Real opposition will happen. We see this more in third world countries, and so here in America, we can become complacent in our thinking of what life is bringing. But you and I should be prepared and understand that real opposition is there. The attack of the evil one wanting to split things in our relationship with Christ will happen. And he's sneaky and he's wily and he'll try any way possible to see that happen in our lives. I remember one time reading something by Jeremy Taylor that said this, because if you remember back in verse 12, he goes, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than you lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I've commanded you." And so we know that we're friends. And Jeremy Taylor said this, friendships with God and friendships with one another means that we have the greatest love for, the greatest forgiveness with, the greatest long-suffering for, the greatest usefulness, the most open communication, the noblest of suffering, the severest truth, the heartiest counsel, and the greatest union of minds that we can have as brave men and women who are capable striving to bring his glory through the power of his Spirit. Now, that is what we do if we are abiding. I can't emphasize enough, abiding is the key. It is the key to life. If we neglect that for moments on time or periods on time, we will struggle. We will struggle in these relationships, and we will struggle most of all with our relationship with God. That is when we start grieving and quenching the Spirit of God in our lives, and he doesn't have the freedom to do the things in us and through us that he would want to. And here, as we finish this chapter, we are going to see the reality of that, because it's real opposition. You and I have to understand that abiding in Christ and loving one another is going to be our testimony in the world. That is going to reveal to everybody around us that we are God's children. God tells us that we are his disciples, that we have that relationship with him. Having laid that foundation, our Lord and Savior very wisely then says this in John chapter 15, verse 18. Since the world hates you, you know it hated me before it hated you. You and I must realize something. Many of your translations probably says if, but it's more of a stated fact, and so that word there can be translated since in the exact same way. And so this is a stated fact. If you and I passionately pursue God, there will be ones in the world that would hate us. Now, we, you know, that's a horrible truth, but it's a reality of the opposition that comes from Satan. You know, if you think of it and just pause for a moment, you know, Israel in the whole global scheme is just this little dot of land. And yet, so many want to wipe it off the map. That's a reality. That is a sad truth. And what is happening, the growth of that and the outshoot of that is therefore that Christians, because we worship the same God, we worship the finished work of Christ, they are still wondering. You know, you and I need to realize that the world, opposition will happen as you and I walk with Christ. And I don't want that to be a scary thing. I want it just to be a reality in our hearts and lives. Now, people can be hated for their own foolishness, obstinance, and arrogance. I have seen it within the body of Christ. You know, they don't know how to give out grace, mercy, love, and they just pompously say stuff, and so people dislike them. You know, that isn't the right reason to be disliked. The right reason is to be disliked is just because you love God. And that's going to happen. Not by everybody in the world, but there will be people in the world that will be offended by, and then in the end, they're not offended by me, they're offended by the Christ in me that I love. And so realize this is a truth. Yeah, you know, when I first got to Colorado Springs, you know, this hadn't become something in the Northeast yet. And those little not of the world stickers, now with the cross in the middle of it, I thought there was a cult here. I looked at that and I go, now with a cross. And I go, what is it trying to say? I just didn't understand. Finally, I gave up and I had to ask somebody and I realized not of this world. Once you and I trust Christ as Savior and have been bathed in His grace, mercy, and forgiveness and love, you know, that's a reality. We are no longer citizens here, though we are citizens here, and we are citizens of heaven. We have this dual citizenship now of how we are to live. You know, we have plenty of responsibilities. We have plenty of privileges as Americans. But yet, as we walk in those privileges and responsibilities, it needs to be all about Christ in our lives. That's what He's called us to do, to magnify the fact that we're just sojourners. We're not of this world. We're sojourners here waiting to spend eternity in heaven with our glorious Savior and our Heavenly Father in the midst of His great love. You know, that's something precious to even think about. So just realize opposition will happen. Realize you're not of this world. That word there, hate, you know, I try to kind of trim it down a little, and then as I look more and more and more at how you would truly define it in the Greek, it means to detest, to persecute. That's the extremity, the extreme of it. We see persecution happening globally in third world countries for many people, many Christians who trust Christ as Savior. And it's going on today, and we have to recognize it as real. And that's true. So this is a stated fact. Notice what he goes on to say. Since you were of the world would love its own. In other words, they loved you when you were a part of it. Yet, because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. You know, because of this change of relationship where God didn't mean anything to us, Christ didn't mean anything to us, and our pleasure was in the world, we now are passionately pursuing Christ. People over there who once were friends and things like that, they don't understand. And so they often ostracize us for that. You know, and having been an adult before trusting Christ as Savior and being in a community and having kind of a name in the community that wasn't necessarily wholesome, but having a name in the community, when my life changed, you know, the reality was people didn't understand. And soon I wasn't invited to a lot of the functions and things that I used to go to because of the change of heart and life of what was happening in my life. And I love those changes. They just couldn't understand it. And so therefore, I was the one that would be attacked or brought to that reality. Verse 19 is a powerful verse. He plucked us out and we became his. We are adopted into his family. Woo-hoo. We have this beautiful relationship with the true and living God. He is our Heavenly Father, plucked out, totally his, completely his, filled with his Spirit and the Spirit of Christ in a wonderful way, so that as we passionately pursue him, he knows where we are and that he loves us, part of his family, eternity secure, the wonder of it. And so our walk should be less in the world, more towards him, passionately pursuing him because our heart is his. Our relationship with Christ, our striving to live for him, to become like him, causes that strange reaction amongst people who are opposed to him, mainly the evil one who wants to use people to attack us and divide us and bring about shame in our lives or hurt and pain. The world, realize that truth. We don't battle against flesh and blood. We battle against principalities and powers. The spiritual warfare is real. You know, we cannot become complacent because we live in a country with the freedoms, the joyous freedoms that we have. Spiritual battle happens all the time, every day, in your life, in my life. It doesn't just happen in my life because I'm a pastor. It happens in all of our lives. And the more we understand that, the better we can be prepared for that. Secondly, as we look at this, I want us to reveal. I earnestly, as we look at this passage, because of this world's reaction to who we are in Christ, I want us to reveal. I want us to reveal the Son. Notice how it continues on. Remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. Keeping God's word then becomes a key in your life and my life. And again, understanding that the word of God is not burdensome, but a delight and a joy, you know, and getting familiar with it to where it doesn't become a 1 hour a week book on our shelves or in the back seat of our car, that it becomes something that we enjoy regularly and consistently in our lives, that we love bathing ourselves through God's word. And I'll encourage you, don't spend all your time in the Old Testament, and don't spend all your time in the New Testament, but read the whole word of God, because it's all filled with his word, and he earnestly wants to use his word in your life and my life to make a radical difference, to where we can see his mercy, his faithfulness, his forgiveness, the joy that he has just pronounced that we can have in him and have on his behalf. So keeping, obeying, following, remember it. Verse 21 goes on to say, but all of these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. He says, bottom line, persecution is because you're bringing glory to God, and now they're going to do it because they want to squash the testimony of Christianity or true Christ-likeness in your life and my life, and what we have in him to reveal that they have something better or different. You know, we have to understand that this rebellion is real, and we need to serve from a heart of love and abiding, walking by faith. They work from pure rebellion to the things of God, not wanting to see him as God, not wanting a God in their own life. And so we must reveal the Son in our lives, not cover him up, not shroud him, hoping to get by. Now, why do they not want God in their lives? That's answered in verses 22 through 25. Notice what it says. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. Ah. But now they have no excuse for their sin. And if he's really talking about the Pharisees, he is talking, they really believe they were following after God by doing the law over here, but over here in life, they were living the self-serving life, bringing all the attention to them and nothing to the glory of God. And he says, bottom line, they're a bunch of hypocrites. That's what they are. They did it all for themselves, nothing for me. And so he's revealing that. That way they had excuse for their sin and no excuse. Now, verse 23, he who hates me hates my Father also. Why? Because he sent the Son to be the perfect sacrifice for sin and wants everybody to follow him. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and the Father. We know here in John chapter, in the Gospel of John, we see work after work, miracle after miracle, sign after sign that Christ did in their very presence, from raising the dead, casting out demons, healing. The Samaritan woman saved, you know, Samaria hearing the gospel. And so all of these things were offensive to them. And so that's the reason why they wanted him taken out of the way, thinking that if the leader is gone, then the followers will cease to follow the disciples that are there. Hey, after all, they had convinced one to abandon the group. Judas Iscariot, they had convinced him they had something better, a little money in his pocket besides, and he caved to that. And again, it was a stone of stumbling in his heart because of the greed of money. He saw everything that Christ did. He heard everything that Christ said, and yet his rejection and rebellion is real. And we see that he couldn't and did not want to recognize his own sin. And it's the same with the Pharisees. It's the same with the world around us. Not everybody in the world, praise the Lord, because many will come to know Christ as Savior, and we can rejoice. You know, I'm headed back to Peru, and just one thing to share with you, the church has grown exponentially. From what I see in pictures, it's tripled in size. And part of that has been because of the spread of the gospel in a place that's very, very dark. Mysticism reigns, you know, and the Roman Catholicism has come in and said, you don't have to give up your mysticism, but everything just has to go through Mary. And so if you just allow everything to go through Mary, then it's okay. And so it is there. It's a dark place spiritually. And we are just a flashlight in a moment there. And we did our one market weekend day where we just walked through the market giving out free water and trying to share the gospel with people. And that day, three people trusted Christ as Savior. Sunday, two of them showed up to church. This day, one of those families is a very faithful family that's coming all the time, baptized upon their profession of faith, and now has relatives coming to church. That's what it's all about. You know, many chose not to want to hear. Some heard, and some trusted. You know, and that is the seed, and how it grows in the fruitfulness then, whether or not it found fertile soil in their lives. They truly did not want to respond because of their sin, and we will see that even today. Notice verse 25. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in the law, they hated me without cause. They had no real reason to want to see Christ nailed to the cross other than their own envy, hate, and their own pride. They wanted Christ moved out of the way. That's the bottom line. That's the bottom line. Sometimes today, if we go give testimony to Christ in certain areas, we wouldn't be invited back. In other places in the world, our life would be in jeopardy. And I just want to say this, that your life being in jeopardy now can happen even more in America for standing and giving testimony to Christ in the wrong areas. There's just a truth to that. We have a missionary who is in Detroit. And if you've been in Detroit, Islam is really taking over this one whole quarter of the city in a real way. And they have, I think, to present about 22 mosques in this area. And our missionary has gotten to know a number of the imams in prayer there, and they understand why they're there to proselytize, but there is a good feeling. No, we worship Allah, we know you worship God, but there is no animosity towards him. And we've even had imams come to him, don't go near such and such a mosque. They will not be friendly. They will not be open to Christianity in any way, shape, form, or manner. That's just a reality of our culture. And again, I'm not saying it to scare anybody. I'm just saying, guess what? The way we live then becomes the abiding in and loving one another of Christ. There is no room for roots of bitterness in the family of God. Do we hear that? There is only room for love and forgiveness. There is no room for individuality and lone wolves in the body of Christ. It is meant to be a family of God wanting to magnify the true living God within. Our marriages are meant to reveal Christ in every way. Our families are meant to reveal Christ in every way. Christ-centeredness, wanting it to be that. We must take ownership of our sin. We must be broken because of it, humbled by Christ's love, grace, mercy, and forgiveness. The world will rebel and even become angry because they would rather be a God within themselves rather than be broken. I don't know about you, but I'm just thankful that God breaks my heart regularly when I mess up. And I mess up. And I use the term regularly. I mess up. I know that. I sin. Ah, dumb guy. Why did I? You know. And I'm broken before God because I know His grace, mercy, and forgiveness is available. And I know I just quenched and grieved the Spirit of God within me. I know I opened myself up to the wily darts of the evil one in my heart and life, and I just want to passionately pursue him. The world rebels. The world becomes angry because of their sin more than anything else in life. So let's reveal Christ in our lives. I'm going to pause there for a second and ask you to turn ahead a few pages to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. You know, I thought about reading through the Hall of Faith, all of chapter 11 this morning, but I decided not to do that. But notice how chapter 12 starts out. Notice how it starts out. Notice what it says. Therefore, Hebrews 12:1, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the what? Sin, the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of God. And so you and I are in life, and when we're supposed to run this marathon, it isn't a 60-yard sprint. It's not a 100-yard. It's not a 440. It is this marathon. And so as we finish this chapter, my encouragement, not only to reveal Christ, but let's run. Let's run this race together. You know, following and keeping our eyes focused on the one who yearns to be a part of our lives. Let's run this race of life together, individually and together. Notice what it says starting in verse 26. You and I need to do this walking by, being led by the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ who is in us. Verse 26 goes on to say this, but when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. Think about this. This running is testifying of Jesus Christ, and it's under the power of the Holy Spirit. So let's run together in a wonderful way. Let's run this race walking in the Spirit, because he puts the spotlight on Christ. Think about it. You go to, how many of you, you probably haven't seen, Diane and I saw the downsized of Phantom of the Opera. Anyways, it's a great play. It showed in Toronto for about 10 years, and we couldn't afford the actual one, but they brought a smaller one where all of the seconds of the cast could practice their parts, actually doing it, and they brought it to Rochester, and they modified one of the buildings there so that we could watch it. And it starts with a big bang. I mean, boom, it does, in a powerful way, and there's a spotlight. Now, when that happened, we didn't turn around, point at the spotlight, and start cheering. This isn't about the Holy Spirit and mysticism and all those kinds of things. This is about what his work is in your heart, my heart, to focus our lives on Christ. The focus will always be upon the Savior. Some churches lose that. He is very active. He is wonderfully alive. He has given all of us gifts in a profound way that is to magnify our Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what he just said. He is going to do this. And so as you and I run and run this race, we will see this. You know, he is that helper that walks beside us in life. Hey, and if the world hates us, I'm so glad that we have this paraclete this one who resides within and walks beside us in the midst of the turmoil and chaos of life. He leads us in truth, growth then, and understanding God's word, understanding what Christ has said, honest growth. And he proceeded from the Father, and he will testify of Christ. Verse 27, and you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the very beginning. You will now have courage to live life, to speak and to live for Christ. You will be my witness. You'll be a disciple. Well, that's what we're all called to be. You know, just be a testimony. Now, when I say that, doesn't mean I stand on a corner and start preaching, you're all going to hell if you don't trust Christ as Savior. That's a true statement, but that doesn't have the love, grace, and mercy of God. You know, wanting people to know Christ and building relationships with them is what we are all about. People will ask us the reason of our hope, the reason of our joy. How do we get through difficult times for his glory? I'll be honest with you. You know, since Diane got sick, people will come in at the central campus and they will look at us and me and say, Rich, how did you do it? The only way I did it is through the power of the word of God in my life. The way, only way Diane did it and walked through it is the power of Christ in our lives. I didn't do anything to help her. God did it all. You know, and that's a reality. And what he has done, and that is why he is here, to walk with us and to profoundly give us the endurance to run the race and go forward, wanting to continue to grow and having the courage to reveal all that he is. Chapter 16, verse 1. These things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. Oh, there he is. He brings the security and the steadfastness in himself so we can grow these roots in Christ so that the world can't win. The chaos of life can't win. The pain of life can't win. Christ always can be magnified in us and through us, no matter what the circumstance is. And I'm not saying it removes any of the pain. Oh, wait a minute. It lessens it, but it doesn't remove it. The pain is real. Those confusion and frustrations are real, but now we can have this real protection, this real security in him. Notice how he continues on in verses 2 and 3. They will put you out of the synagogues, yes. The time is coming that whosoever kills you will think he offers God a service. Guess what? That's exactly what Paul thought he was doing. It's exactly what Paul thought he was doing when he began persecuting the way and making sure these Christians were being hauled off to jail for their professions of faith, and many of them killed, many of them losing their jobs. And he thought he was doing God a service. That's a reality of it. And the same will happen. Notice how it continues on and what it says. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me, because they have rejected all that God the Father has given through Christ our Lord and our Lord's sacrifice, burial, and resurrection, and the joy of knowing forgiveness of sin. You and I can have boldness and security in that because we have the indwelling Spirit of Christ within us. I loved what Bill Bright said. He said, to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God is to be filled with the Holy Spirit of Christ. The Holy Spirit came to glorify Christ. Therefore, in my being filled with Christ, I need to abide in Christ, and I am controlled and empowered empowered by Christ, he will be walking around in my body, and his resurrection of life then will be seen through me. That's exactly it. You know, wanting to reveal a living Savior who gloriously wants to give us joy, hope, and peace in this world. Why? Because he is the God of peace. And he wants to extend through us love. Why? Because he is a God of love. He wants us to run this race with endurance, constantly pursuing him, knowing that he is the author and the finisher, exclamation point, of our faith. Doing it in such a way that we are filled with joy. And then verse 16, 4. But these things I have told you, that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. Being able to remember in the right time and the right moment. I am so thankful for the power of the Spirit of God that when life stinks, when life hurts, when you want to throw up your hands in the air and say, I quit, when I want to throw in the towel, the Spirit of God said, now wait a minute. I'm here. I'm with you. You can have the courage and the strength to glorify your Heavenly Father in this moment in a profound, beautiful way. And all of God's people said, I can't stop there. I know I'm running a little late. Please turn to me to 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4. I want us to really see now from Paul's heart this truth. Starting with verse 1, he goes, therefore, since we have this ministry caring about the gospel, magnifying Christ, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced the hidden things of shame or of the world, not walking in craftiness or handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose mind the God of this age has blinded, and who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel and the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness and has shown in our hearts to give light of the knowledge and the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. This is who we are. This is our testimony. We are abiding in him and the light and love that radiates out of us that you have believed. This is it. Verse 7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power of God may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side. We are crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. We are struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in our body the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our body. What a beautiful truth. Paul captures it wonderfully and graciously for you and I. Therefore, I got to remind us of another passage, Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, very familiar passage of Scripture. And starting with verse 35. Romans 8:35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or the sword? And it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep to the slaughter. Yet in all of these things, We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And I am persuaded, convinced, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen? Amen. Absolutely, positively, nothing if we abide in Christ. So the reality is, if you and I are going to consistently abide in Christ, we need to run the race. You and I cannot run the race without putting on the full armor of God. And I will end with that passage. And if you want to look with me, it's Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, against rulers of darkness of this age, and the spirit of hosts and wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, believing God's word, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith, which you will be able to quench the fiery darts of the evil one, to take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Oh, God is so gracious in what he has given us. He has given us the indwelling Spirit of God. He provides for us that armor that we need to be able to walk in a crazy, chaotic world and still stand fast in him. As I share this last illustration, I'm going to invite the worship team to come on up. I was called to a hospital, and by a daughter whose dad was in the hospital, and things looked bleak. And she lived in one city. She called me in Erie and said, "Would you go visit my dad?" And I said yes. And she was very blank. Point blank said, he hates my testimony in Christ and my family. When we started going to church and talking about Christ, we were literally ostracized. So do not expect anything good. And I said, okay. And I went. When I walked in the door and shared that I was a pastor from such and such a church, oh, you could see the wall, man. It was 90 inches thick, and the wife just, you know, "What are you doing here?" were the words that came out of her mouth. And I said, "Well, somebody who knew you were here just wanted me to come and share with you the fact that God loves you, and he's a God of peace, and he yearns to be a part of your life. And I've just come to pray for, you know," and I called him by name, knowing that he's facing a real battle. That's why I'm here. You know, would you let me do that? She said, "No way." He said, "Yes." Okay. I said a quick little prayer as I bowed my head, and I said, "Sir, it would be my honor to pray for you." And I went over and grabbed his hand, and I prayed for him that he would truly know the God of peace and those kinds of things. And I thanked him, and I looked at her, and I said, "I didn't mean to offend you, but your husband did say yes." I turned around, looked at him, and said, "May I come back sometime?" He said yes. She didn't say a word. Over the span of the next 2 weeks, this man trusted Christ as Savior. That's what God does in the middle of opposition. You and I just need to stand tall. Stand fast in him. He does the work. He's the one that radiates out of us through all that he is. He yearns to be your Savior if you're not saved. He yearns to be. To walk in the light, to walk in his love. There's no greater place. No greater place. I've done so many funerals where people had no hope. No hope. And the pain is deep and the grief is deep. Be a person of hope. Be a child of God that passionately pursues him and abides in him. The world's going to do what the world's going to do. But guess what? God says, in this world you will have trouble, but I have overcome the world.